attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem. The first attempt is there in verses 1 through 11, and we saw how that ended in disaster, really. It ended in death, disappointment, and a departure from the intended plan of bringing the ark, at least a temporary departure from the plan of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. In verse number 10, after the Lord killed Uzzah for touching the ark, David got upset and he had the ark carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and it stayed there for 3 months. And the whole time that it was there, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family, all of his household. But one thing I wanted to mention before we looked on down through these verses is back in verse number 8 where it says, "And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah." When Uzzah was smitten by the Lord and died, David didn't like that. It just bothered him. It made him upset. And he was really just displeased with the Lord, to be honest about it, the way God handled that situation. He didn't like it. And you can see that because of this, he's fearful of what God might do in the future there in verse 9. He puts it there in the house of Obed-Edom. But the thing you need to bear in mind is what we've talked about a couple of times already. The fault was not with the Lord. The fault was with David. David did not have the ark transported the way God said it was to be transported, and he did not have it transported by the men that God said it was to be transported by. So he did the whole thing wrong. He didn't do what God wanted, and consequently something bad happened. God handled this situation a certain way. Well, God did what he had said would happen if anybody touched a holy thing like the ark or any part of the tabernacle. If you go back to Exodus and you read, you see where God said if anybody touched those unholy things that were not supposed, or those holy things that were not supposed to, what was he going to do? What was going to happen to that person? They would die. So all God did in this story, just keep in mind, all God did here is honor his word. You understand that? Had he not did this to Uzzah, then God would not have fulfilled his word. So that's why this thing was handled the way it was. But David didn't like it. He gets all bent out of shape about it. And the reason I bring that up is because I see this time and time and time again with people. They will deliberately, for whatever reason, do things just the opposite of how God says they're supposed to be done. They'll go against his word, violate his word in so many different ways. And then God will simply honor his word by doing what he says he'll do when people are rebellious and disobedient. And then the people get mad with God. I don't know the countless times I've had people talk to me and just spew out all kinds of bitterness toward God. Angry and mad because God didn't do things the way they thought he ought to do them. They don't think he was fair. They don't think he was just. They don't think he handled the situation right. And then when you begin to inquire and talk with these people and investigate a little deeper into the situation, because that's how folk are, folk will give you their side of the story. And they'll try to justify themselves with their side of the story. But when you start digging a little bit deeper and peeling back some of the layers, what you generally find is that they have disobeyed God. They've done wrong, and when they were punished for doing wrong, now they want to be mad with the Lord. I just don't understand the mentality of people. It's like I ought to be able to live any way I want to, and God just put up with it. Doesn't matter what he says in his Bible. This is what I want to do, so I'll just do it, and he ought to just put up with that. He ought to just honor me. He ought to just bless me even though I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Well, listen, God is going to always honor his word whether you agree with that or not. He's going to do what he has said in his word. And if you and I make choices to disobey the Lord and things don't go good, which when you and I deliberately choose to disobey God, it's never going to work out right. And when that happens, you and I have no ground to stand on if we get mad with the Lord. We have no ground to stand on. We ought to just suck it up and take our punishment. Right? People don't like to do that, though. My wife and I, for some time now, it's starting to be kind of a Friday night tradition if we're at home and don't have anything else to do. We watch a program on TV called Live PD. Any of y'all in here ever seen that program? It's where they have cameras in the vehicles with law enforcement officers in different places in the country. And it's called Live PD because it's live there with them. They go with them to traffic stops and different calls, different things like that. And we like it, so we watch it. But here's a reoccurring theme. I see it every time I watch it, over and over and over again. People break the law. They deliberately break the law. They get pulled over. And they immediately begin to try to justify what they've done. And if the officer wants to investigate or give them a ticket or take them to jail, they get mad with him. Like he's done something wrong. You know, the right attitude should be, yes, sir, officer, I broke the law. Do whatever you think needs to be done. Just suck it up. Take responsibility. You're going to be man or woman enough to break the law. Be man or woman enough to accept responsibility for your actions and not get mad at an officer because he's doing his job. But you see it. That's human nature. And people are that way even with God. God doesn't handle a situation right. They did wrong. Well, they're going to get mad with the Lord. Try to act like God's doing something wrong, that he didn't handle it right. No, just suck it up and take your punishment. David mishandled that whole thing there, and then he has audacity to be displeased with God about it. He ought to just said, yes, Lord, you're right, I was wrong. I didn't do this right, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that, and then move on. That's the way to handle that. But he didn't. But anyway, he starts there in verse 12 doing it the right way. He gets those priests to sanctify themselves. We saw that over in 1 Chronicles. And he has them start transporting the ark, which is the way it was supposed to be done. Obviously, they're doing it the way God wants it done. And as they're going back, they're having a time of celebration. It's a joyous occasion. They're singing. There's dancing. There's the sound of trumpets. It's just a great time. It's a good time of worship and celebration as they're bringing it back. And the reason things are going so smoothly here is why? Because they're doing it the way it should have been done the first time. Isn't that a marvel? How when you do it right, things turn out so much better? It's amazing, isn't it? So that's what's going on here. They're doing it right. Things are good. And verse number 15, it says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. They're not shouting at one another, okay? They're not fussing and hollering at each other. It's just them lifting up their voices in praise to God is what they're doing. It's what's going on here. And there's the sound of the trumpet. Trumpet was very significant in the Old Testament to these people. You read many times in the Old Testament about the trumpet. And the trumpet would be used for different reasons, and depending on the reason, it would be played a certain way. Sometimes it was just to call an assembly, and whenever it was used to call an assembly, it would be played a certain way, and when the people heard that sound, they knew, okay, we need to get together. It's a call to assembly. Sometimes it was a call to battle, and it had a different sound. It was played a different way, but when they heard that, they understood, okay, we fixed to go to battle, so the fighting men would get together. There were different ways that it was used, different reasons why it was used. And oftentimes it was used, as you see here, in a time of celebration or a time of worship. And that's what's going on. But the trumpet was significant to these people back here, very significant instrument to these people. And whether we realize it or not, the trumpet is very significant to us too. Very significant. Why is it significant to us? Why should it be significant to the people of God anyway? That's right. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, what instrument is going to be used at that time? The trumpet. That's what the Bible teaches. We won't take the time to go there and look, but you could write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 52, if you'd like. At the last trump, for the trumpet will sound. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. The trumpet's going to sound at the rapture. So it has significance, or it should have significance for those of us that are saved. We ought to be listening for it. Because you know it could just go off at any moment, don't you? I mean, really, it could. I wonder sometimes if we really actually believe that it will. I think sometimes in our mind we're still thinking it's way out in the future and all this other stuff has to be fulfilled, prophecy and so forth, signs. The reason why people think there's signs that have to be fulfilled is because they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. They got stuff in the Scripture that applies to the tribulation period that they're trying to apply to the church age. And they're saying all these signs have to be fulfilled. There is no other sign that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. He could just come right now. Wouldn't that be a blessing? If he just came right now, if that trumpet went off right now. But we ought to be listening for that trumpet every day, longing for that trumpet to go off, knowing that when it goes off, we're going up. Amen. Thank the Lord. But also when you read Revelation, which deals mostly, the bulk of the book anyway, deals mostly with the tribulation, stuff that's going to go on, the trumpet has significance during that period of time as well. In fact, when you get over to Revelation chapter 8, it talks about seven trumpets that are going to be sounded by seven different angels during that period of time. But now when those trumpets go off, it's not going to be like when it goes off at the rapture. When it goes off at the rapture, that's going to be a time of celebration for those of us that are saved. A great thing, a wonderful, greatest thing in the whole universe that we get called up to be with the Lord. When those seven trumpets go off during the tribulation, each one marks some form of God's wrath and judgment that will be poured out on this earth during the tribulation period, each one. But all through the Bible, the reason I'm saying all this is because all through the Bible, the trumpet is a significant instrument. In God's dealing with Israel, in God's dealing with the church, in God's dealing with people during the tribulation, the trumpet is a significant instrument all the way through the Bible. And you see it used here when they're having this time of celebration as they bring back the ark. But in verse 16 it says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter," it says that a couple of times in this chapter as it talks about her. It doesn't just say Michal, David's wife. Do you notice that? It's interesting how the Lord chooses to describe her here. It's not Michal, David's wife. It's Michal, Saul's daughter. You know why I think the Lord described her that way? Because it tells you something about her character, the kind of person she was. She's connected to Saul, Saul's daughter. Like, remember how Saul was? Remember the kind of fella he was? Well, this is his daughter. So guess what? A lot of daddy's going to be in her. And there was a whole lot of daddy in Michal, I can promise you that. Whole lot. That woman had some serious issues, some serious problems. And I feel like a lot of it came from the fact that she was Saul's daughter. Okay. She grew up watching her daddy and how he handled situations with David. And she had some serious issues, no doubt about it. Y'all remember she was an idolater. Y'all remember that, don't you? She hid that idol in the bed. Well, why would she have an idol laying around? Well, people have idols laying around because they worship idols. She was an idolater, okay? But here, look at what it says in verse 16. "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window," and you remember, she had been given to David, but then Saul took her away from David and gave her to another man. Y'all remember that? And she's been with this other man throughout the duration of all this stuff that Saul's put David through. Well, then Abner, Saul's main military man, after the death of Saul, he made Ishbosheth, Saul's son, the king. Y'all remember? then he decided to defect and come over to David's side. Well, when he wanted to get together with David, David said, well, here's a requirement. If we're going to meet, you're going to have to bring Michal to me. Well, that's what he did. He went and got Michal, brought her to David. That's why she's there in Jerusalem and waiting on David to get back, because she had been brought by Abner to David. And as this procession of people and the ark's coming into Jerusalem, she looks out a window and she sees the king, David, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. What a lovely woman. She despised her husband. Because of what? Because he beat her? Because he mistreated her? Because he was a bad husband? She despised him because she looks out and sees him leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, I don't think she believed in her mind that what he was doing for spiritual purposes. Matter of fact, later on, she's going to make some accusations about what he's doing here. But you see the way she felt toward her husband. Sometimes, and it's all the way through the scripture, you see it all the time in life. Sometimes our spouse can be our worst enemy. Let me just say to you today, if you have a good, godly spouse, you really need to thank the Lord for that. You really do. If you have a good, godly husband, a good, godly wife that loves you and appreciates you, I'm not saying perfect. Nobody's got a perfect marriage, right? But if you have somebody that loves you and is faithful to you and encourages you in the things of God, wants to go to church with you and doesn't mind you worshiping the Lord, doesn't mind you doing spiritual things, you really need to thank God for that. Because a lot of folks don't have that kind of spouse, okay? They really don't. And David was one of them. He had this lady here. She had some issues, no doubt about it. Here's something I wanted to mention before we get going too far here in this chapter. Back up in verse number 5, it says, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord." Then you come on down to verse 14, it says, "And David danced before the Lord." You see it in verse 16, leaping and dancing before the Lord. It's on down in this chapter as well. But that expression, before the Lord, like verse 21, "Therefore will I play before the Lord." It's all the way through there. Now, that can mean just in the practical sense of they're doing this like to the Lord. David's doing this dancing and leaping and all this stuff, and these people are doing these different things like to the Lord. We're not doing it for us. We're doing it for him. It could be that. But I think it means even more than that. Remember what's with the people at this time. What is it that they're bringing back? It's the ark. Now, we've talked about it before, the significance of the ark. Why was it so important to the people? The presence of the Lord, remember? Because on top of that ark, you had those two cherubims that were facing each other in the mercy seat, and God's presence would reside between those two cherubims. It was such a connection that there are times in the Bible when the ark is referred to as the Lord. Such a close connection there. Now, we know that the ark wasn't him, okay? But there was such a connection there that people associated that with God. Let me show you that. Look back at the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. In the early chapters of Joshua is where the people have come across the Jordan River and they're trying to take the land that God had promised to them. Chapter 6, you read about when they were to go against Jericho. And they got the ark with them. Now look at this. Let's start reading in verse number 6, Joshua 6, 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets. See those trumpets showing up again. Trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Verse 8. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the ark of the Lord. What does it say? Before the Lord. Two times already, though, it said before the ark of the Lord. But when you get to verse number 8, it just changes and says before the Lord. You see the connection there between the ark and the presence of God? That ark represented the presence of the Lord, because that's where his presence was to reside and would reside, there on that ark. So in the scripture, there's a very close connection between that ark and the presence of God. So much so that sometimes it's just called the Lord. Yeah, that's right. They right there together. But anyhow, look back now at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And notice it says, we'll look at this and we'll stop about a time. Verse number 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it. This goes right hand in hand what we're just talking about. Look at this. And set it in his place. You see that? What did they set in his place? They set the ark. But it's called a his. You see that? In his place. But read on. In the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. You see that? Sometimes when it's talking about the ark, it's called a it, and it's just talking about the ark. Then sometimes it's referred to as a his, and it's just called the Lord. There's just a very, very close connection there, so much that it's kind of used interchangeably, the terminology, to describe them. So there's a very close connection there between that. But anyway, verse 17, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When it says before the Lord, before the Lord, before the Lord, you know what that's talking about. Right there before the ark. But it's saying before the Lord because that ark represented the Lord to those people. That's why it says that. All right, we're going to have to stop for time. We'll finish this up tonight. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break. But if you have not had your picture taken and you need it, there's the man.